John chapter 14, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord God. I just praise you and thank you that the Holy Ghost is our teacher. He's our comforter, and he's the one called alongside to help. And Father, we praise you for it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 14, let's take a look at that tonight. And in John chapter 14, Jesus starts, and he starts talking about the way, the truth, and the life. And he says something very interesting in there. He says, let your heart not be troubled. In other words, don't let your heart be troubled. And he moves down, and he starts talking about answered prayer. And then you get down around verse 15, and Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, another helper. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask or pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Don't you like the Spirit of Truth? And he goes on and he tells us about the Holy Spirit, how he won't leave us orphans. And then he talks about the indwelling of the Father and the Son. And then, interestingly enough, when we get over to verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. And he says something very interesting. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I find that interesting because he opens that chapter with, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. So what I want to talk about tonight is how we watch our peace gauge. All of us have a peace gauge, all right? I read a sign one time, and it said, a man is only as big as the things that annoy him. Right? A person's only as big as the things that annoy him. And so what does it take to get your peace? What does it take to get you into that realm of worry and anxiousness and all these types of things? You know, how quickly do you lose your joy? You know, in the middle of a situation when something happens. And really, if you're going to experience the best that God has for you, we have to maintain a high level of joy. All right? And we live in a world that could steal your joy in a New York second. All right? And in the world, really, the people out around us, they're looking for peace. You know, they're looking at you to see how peaceful you are. You know, when things start coming at you from the left and from the right, and things seem to be caving in, you know, how are you handling it? Are you flipping out like most of the world would do? You know, and Jesus said, peace I leave you. You know, oftentimes people say, boy, would you pray that I have peace? Well, you already have it. You need to activate it. It's in there already. Because he said he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us the Holy Spirit for that, so we could have peace, okay? But he goes, I leave you my peace. I give it to you, not as the world gives it. You know, you can't find peace in the world. How many of you figured that one out? All right? You can't. And the Lord says the world doesn't provide it, and yet this is the very thing that the world's looking for. You know, people are afraid of ISIS. They're afraid of all these things. And yet they could have peace in the middle of it. And they still can maintain their joy. Amen. And you know, and again, I said that unsaved people, people who don't know Jesus, should see something in us that excites them. Amen. I want to be like they are. Amen. All right? And if you're having trouble maintaining peace and joy in your life, you're not going to be able to minister those things to other people. You know, as John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he who says he abides in me ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. Talking about Jesus. In the verse before that in 1 John, it says that as he is, so are we in this world. You know, I'll give you a little a story. A friend of mine lives on a boat. He hasn't lived on a boat, I guess, 2 years now. He's had it dry docked for 2 years. And he travels around with his wife, and they do construct. He does construction work for some big companies. And when that storm came up to Florida, his boat was in St. Augustine on a dry dock. Well, if you know Steve, he waited till the last minute to call up the marine and tell him to batten down the hatches, and only to find out they didn't have any more batten to batten anything down. So his wife calls me up. She goes, "I think you need to call Steve." So I called him up, and I said, we were praying, we were talking about the boat and everything else like that, and I said, "Let's pray, man." So we prayed that his boat would be supernaturally protected, and he said, "Oh, thank you, Pastor." And I says, "Steve, if God could take care of Noah's Ark, he could take care of your boat, man." And like, you know, he started laughing. He goes, "Wow, you brought my joy right back to me." And he sent me pictures of his boat after the storm went through. And there was not even a canvas that was torn on this boat. And where it was stationed, the building was blown away. So we need to maintain our peace. And if you're having trouble, call up somebody and let them pray that things are going to be going good in your life. Amen. See, the Bible says we're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. And he left us a personal, he left us his peace to walk in. Amen. You know, he said, "I'm leaving, but my peace I give you. Be at peace, have joy. When the trials come, you feel your peace and joy leaving. It's time to meditate on this truth. The joy of the Lord is my strength." Amen. And you need to stand up. Jesus has given me his peace. And the first responsibility that we have, or the first step in walking in victory in that area, is to take responsibility of your heart. What are you letting in your heart? Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said it twice in that chapter. And the understood subject of that is you. So you have the responsibility of not letting your heart be troubled. And so if your heart is troubled, who let it happen? You did. And people, they don't like to hear that, you know. But it's the truth anyway, because Jesus said it, I didn't. Amen. All right? And so we need to monitor our hearts all the time. As we go down life's highway in our little faith four-wheeler, you know, there's two gauges we need to keep our eye on. Close one, your peace gauge and your joy gauge. Both of them are extremely important. And if they read full, your heart's in good condition. And what causes these gauges to go down? Well, what drains peace from us? What drains joy from us? And there are seven reasons I'm going to give you. I'm going to give them to you real quick, and we'll go over them tonight just a little bit. The first one is you need to control your tongue. Okay, these are things, write it down. We're going to go through each one. Control your tongue, because your tongue being out of control will drain your peace. Number two, anxiety and fear will rob your joy, will rob your peace. An out of control thought life, thinking like just, I guess we could say worry, okay? Failing to walk in love, number four. Amen. Five, disobedience to what God's telling you in your heart. All right. Number six, and this is a big one, being involved in too many activities. As a matter of fact, we talked a little bit about this at Men's Fellowship last night, being involved in doing too many things. And God didn't call one person to do everything, you know? And getting into strife, that's a biggie. All right. So, first one is, if you want God's peace in your life, you have to control your tongue. You say, what does that mean? Christians had prayed for favor, and God immediately began working to answer their request. But then they ran off at the mouth. Speaking words of unbelief is one area, and it really stopped what God was doing in their life. And James, in chapter 1 and chapter 3, talks about the unbridled tongue. You know, people will say, well, I'm believing God for this. And then one time and then the next time, I go, I don't know what's going on, man. This is, God never blesses me. You know, and so the words we speak have power, lots of power. And I'll tell you what, you will have what you say. And whether you believe it or not, just look at your life and look at all the things you've said and what you have. Okay, Joshua understood the power of the spoken word when he wrote in the book of the law, shall not depart from your mouth. And again, James chapter 1 and chapter 3 talks about speaking. What you speak, you need to watch what you speak. You'll have the fruit of what you speak. Amen. You know, Proverbs talks about it. You need to, you know, people say, why do you have to read the Bible every day? Because in there are choice morsels that will feed your spirit. And you'll know what Proverbs has to say about your mouth. You'll know what James chapter 3 has to say about your mouth. How you need to keep your mouth in control. You just can't go off running and talking and doing things. Because, especially if you're believing God for something major in your life. You need to keep up the confession of faith that we talk about so much. Another way we short-circuit our peace is anxiety and fear. You know, fear is an open door for the enemy to work in your life. He just sees it and he goes through it. You know, faith is the opposite of fear. Faith will stand firm during a storm. You may feel tempted to be afraid in the middle of a storm. You may feel tempted to be, to back up and cower back and just say this thing isn't going to work and run to shelter and run to safety somewhere. But, you know, what you need to do, you can tap in to what's in your heart and draw off the faith that you have so you can stand in the midst of a storm. You know, it's interesting. I believe it's 1 Peter says, he gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll guard your heart and give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And you know, he's the empire of your heart. And so you sit, there's many times in our lives that everything just, man, it was crazy. But yet in the middle of it, you're thinking, I should be freaking out, and I'm not. And you think, wow, there's something the matter with me. I need to go see an analyst. And this recently would happen to us in June, everybody knows. But, I mean, here we are, far away from home, and all stuff starting to happen in our life. And I just said, you know, let's just have a good time. Amen. And we wouldn't even, the only two people that knew was Angela and Anthony. Nobody else knew what was going on because I didn't have to have 10 people going, oh, because I had to maintain my peace in my heart, and my wife had to maintain her peace in our heart. And guess what? God brought us through that with no problem. Amen. You know? So that's important that we do that. And what happens, your mind becomes clear, and your heart becomes settled because you have peace. You know? The Bible tells us that the love of God has been perfected in us. The love of God has been perfected in us that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The Bible says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And the reason for that is because fear involves torment in your life. Amen. Fear. Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Another one, again, as I said, our thought life. Out of control. Simply thinking the wrong things. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our thoughts make a difference. You know, having a thought, any kind of thought, a thought of fear, an unpure thought, it's just a thought. It's nothing. until you act on it. Amen. And the Bible says we need to take our thoughts in control. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And our thoughts make a difference in our life. Amen. So we have to control what we think about. If you look at certain things and they make you think wrong things, then guess what, man? Don't look at them. Say amen or oh me, it's the truth anyway. It's our responsibility, personally, us. It's not the pastor's, it's not the counselor, it's your responsibility. And the Bible talks about casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. You know, we must bring every thought captive to the word, to the obedience of Christ. You know, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just start reading in verse 3 for 1 minute, okay? It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to pulling in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And really, so what, Pastor? What are we supposed to do when thoughts come? You're supposed to find a positive thought from the Word of God.
Yeah.
Okay, and you start building, encapsulating those bad thoughts with the Word of God, and then 5 minutes later, you'll get another thought. Well, guess what you got to do? The same thing over and over again. You have to keep doing it and doing it and doing it. You know, it'd be really great if we could just take a happy pill and it took care of it and we never have to deal with our thought realm anymore. But that isn't the way God wired us. So we have to take the thoughts, take what the Word of God says, encapsulate that thought, and move on down the road and keep going with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we have to do. Isaiah says in 26, chapter 26, verse 3, it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts you. And really, the original, and I'm reading out of the New King James, but it's the word peace. Peace. If you keep your mind on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, he will keep you total and in perfect peace. But you need to keep your mind on him. You need to keep your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And so many people have their affections on the things of the earth. We want to keep up with the Joneses, you know. So-and-so has that. I want that. And so-and-so has that. I'd like to have that. And now we find ourselves, our affections have changed. They're not on things of God. God says, I will give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's talking about two things there. He's talking about life, natural life. Whatever you need in life, he said, I will give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Godliness is the spiritual end. You just need to keep focused on God.
Amen.
And forget all the other stuff around you. Praise God.
Amen.
Number four. The first enemy to joy, the fourth one is joy to the enemy of joy and peace is failing to walk in love. That's a big one. People think walking in love is always having a wonderful feeling towards everybody. Not necessarily. And that's so far from the truth, it's incredible. Because if that's the case, then you're not walking by faith. You're simply walking by feelings. If you're looking for the happy place when you see somebody coming up to you in ShopRite and you don't want to be bothered because maybe they did something to you and all of a sudden your thoughts go crazy and you know, because you don't have that nice little feeling. You're walking by feelings. It's not about feelings. We got to walk by faith. Walking in divine love is not walking by feelings. It's usually the opposite. And I love when people say this to me. You know what people say? I've been sanctified, set apart. I don't have feelings toward anyone. Oh, really? Well, you have human flesh, don't you? All right. Guess what? Your flesh hasn't been born again yet. All right? You still got it. And when people offend you, your flesh hurts. I don't care who you are. When somebody does you bad, your flesh hurts. And you're going to have those feelings. But you walk in love by monitoring those feelings and ruling over the feeling of hurt. You know, I often wonder, you know, being a pastor in a church for 30-some years, and who's come, who's left happy, who's left mad, I mean it, and the list goes on. And when people leave, they just get up and leave for no reason at all, and you get hurt. It hurts you. And then people will say, you know what, and they just run their mouth off at you, and that hurts. But I've learned to do something. God, they're your sheep, not mine. You'll have to deal with them. Because if I deal with them, it's going to be ugly. Because I am in the flesh. You know, because stuff like that really hurts you. You know? And so Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Because I've had people come up and say, well, I just can't do that. Well, then either the Bible's a liar or you are. What do you mean? Because the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So if the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you can be able to walk in love towards that person. Didn't say you have to take them out to dinner. You don't have to let the hurt that they caused you walk in hatred towards them. And that you could do. You know, what some people do too is they forgive them and they forgive people and they're walking in love towards them and they put them in this little cage in their heart. And they'll see them. And the thoughts will come, and they don't take control over the thoughts, and they open up that little cage, and they reach in, and they take him out and beat him up. Then they get convicted, and they go, oh, Jesus, forgive me. And they stick him back in their cage and lock it up again. And some people, they bury the hatchet a lot. A lot of people bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out. Just in case they see him coming. And the reason I thought I was looking for something in one of the drawers on my desk at home, and when I have a hatchet for the wood in the fireplace, and there it was sticking in the drawer. I go, what is this? And I pulled it out. It's just a hatchet to chop things up with. Anything. People things. It doesn't matter. So I stuck it, but I keep it in the drawer so my grandkids don't get it because they will chop up things with it. I went someplace today, and they had a couch like I have in my rec room, and I go, wow, that's in really good shape. She goes, and it was my niece's house. She goes, yeah, that's the second one. I said, I got one home, man. You know, the little things that hold it together are all broken. She goes, yeah, so are mine, man. My kids, they like used to dive at the couch. And I says, well, that's it. My grandkids do the same thing. So now it don't hook together the way it should. So anyway, fifth adversary of peace is disobedience. If you don't obey God, you'll lose your peace. If God deals with you to do something and you ignore that direction, you won't have any peace. You just won't have it. Isaiah talks about it, not listening to the direction God has for your life. And our reluctance to commit to God's directive in one area will hold us back in another area. Hello? Are you listening to me? You know, I don't know. I could use 100 examples. There has been times in our life when God has told me something and you just put it off, you put it off, you put it off, but you want to do something else, and it just doesn't seem to be going in the direction you want it to go. And it's not until you straighten out this one that God gets you going on the other one that you're wanting to do. It's important to obey God's directives to you personally. Whether it's in the area of helping someone, if it's in the area of money, whatever it might be. If you're not obedient, then what you're going to do in the future, you're going to run into stumbling blocks all the way. And you need to go back and figure out why. Where wasn't I listening to the Lord? And you can figure it out real quick. You know, you don't need a prophet to come and prophesy over you and tell you, you know, you missed the Lord 5 years ago. It happens. Wow, moving right along here. The sixth reason people lose their peace is they're involved in too many activities. Oh, sweet Jesus. Our lives become complicated. See, we're not to be led by needs. We're not to be led by opportunities. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. Say it again. We're not to be led by needs. There's a lot of needs out there. There's a lot of opportunities out there. And I'm just going to tell you this. If God's not telling you to take care of the need, if God's not telling you to take care of an opportunity, don't do it. He's got someone else that will do it. Taking responsibility for things that God hasn't told you to do drains peace from you. You really, when you get involved in things God didn't tell you to do, you end up doing things you're not anointed to do. You start doing it in the flesh, and you got to make it happen. And the more you make it happen, the uglier it gets, the more stressed you become. You know, I told the men last night, I says, there's good ideas and there's God ideas. There's lots of good ideas out there, but you got to look for the God idea. And do that. I'd rather do three things for Jesus and do them right than try to do 50 and do none of them right. Amen. See, when you get to that point, you're in your own strength, not the Lord's strength. You're doing it in the flesh. And you won't last long doing things in your own strength because it wears you out. It tires you out. I know so many pastors who've become distressed and left the ministry. And when you talk to them, I say, well, what are you trying to do? I was doing this outreach and I was doing that outreach and we were trying to do this, I said, well, what did God tell you to do? He said, get up and build up the people. Oh, but you were trying to wear them out. You weren't building them up. You were wearing them out. I said, you should have just got up there and preached the word and put something in them instead of trying to do 72 different outreaches and wearing them out. And so what happens? You get disgusted, you get distressed, you lose your peace, and you say, well, man, I don't need this. And here's a real good example of this. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Scriptural account of Martha and Mary. Oh, Martha always gets beat up. But she deserved it. She wasn't a bad woman. Verse 38, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And her sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Who? She's like on an attitude with Jesus. Now, here's the first thing when I always read this from years ago. Did Jesus tell her to go cook a meal? Absolutely not. That was Mary's name. She was a server. But the master was coming, and I guess she wanted to like do a really big thing for Jesus. And there's nothing wrong. She wasn't a bad person. There was nothing wrong with what she wanted to do. But was it what Jesus wanted her to do? Because when you read there, and Jesus answered her, and he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about too many things. Too much on your plate. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that part, which will not be taken away from her. So she was a good woman. She was just distracted. Who knows how many people came with Jesus? They always had a crowd. You know, I think of my father. You know, I used to look out the window and 10 cars would pull up in front of the house. I go, oh, God help us. He'd come in. He'd have like 20 people. They were going to cook and do all kinds. We had a big, big, like, raised ranch. And people, you could put 100 people in there, no problem. And let me tell you, my father was the master at that. He'd go out, he'd buy like 24 dozen lobsters, come in, cook them, and everybody would eat. And then my mother would be left, Mary would be left cooking, cleaning, and doing everything. So, but Mary, Martha was a good woman, but she was distracted. One translation says she was busy with all her elaborate preparations. The King James Version says she was cumbered with many things, with much serving. And so again, I'm telling you, she was not a bad woman. She loved Jesus, and she was trying to give Jesus her best. But she was so sure she was doing the right thing and making this big meal, and that Mary was just sitting there. And it caused strife between her, Mary, and Jesus. I mean, she copped an attitude with Jesus. Tell her to get in here and clean. Jesus says, listen, Martha, I'm not going to do that. If we wanted to break it down into like modern, our day language. No, I'm not going to do it. She's chosen the right thing to do. You're just too busy. Imagine having Jesus, and you go, but Jesus, I was doing it for you. And Jesus goes, did I tell you to do that? Are you listening? We do that. Did Jesus say do it? No. Then why are you doing it? Who you want to impress? Jesus? He don't need to be impressed. People around you? Well, maybe you want to impress them. did I go? Oh, lost my spot. See, when you're frustrated because you're doing too many things, you lose your peace. It's your fault. Not Jesus' fault. It's not anybody else's fault. But we always want to blame somebody else why we did it. You know, Martha was trying to serve the Lord. But again, she wasn't at peace doing it. See, serving Jesus should be joyful and peaceful, not stressful, not anxious. We're called to be laborers together with him. We don't decide what to do or what opportunity to pursue. We need to really, and not to be cliche-ish about it, but we need to be praying and being led if we should do it. And you know, one of the things I figured out in life, no is not a bad word. Some people are just too busy trying to do everything. Just don't do nothing. What Mary should have done is simple. She should have first asked Lord what he wanted. She could have said, Jesus, you want me to cook a big meal, fix a big supper for you? And I'd be happy to do it. Jesus may have said, no. I just want to sit here. I want you to sit next to me while I minister the word. Martha would have been a lot better off if she did that. That would have been the end of it. End of story. She wouldn't have ended up frustrated. She wouldn't have been mad at Mary, and she wouldn't have had an argument with Jesus. And finally, the last thing we'll look at here, it says, getting into an argument or a fight with somebody. Talk about losing your peace and your joy. And I could like stand this one for 2 hours. You do know that. And for the sake of everyone else, we'll call it strife. Okay? And Philippians says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Yes. And everything we should do should be without arguing and complaining. People, you'll ask somebody, okay, I'll do it. And the first thing you know, they're complaining about it. You know, don't. See, because you could be prayed up, built up, read up, but you get into an argument or a strife with your spouse, I'll tell you what, and watch the strength run from you. It's like pulling the plug on your peace tub. Come on now, let's be real honest. How many of you ever come to church on a Sunday morning, you left the house real happy? By the time you got to church, World War III was breaking out in your car. You were all happy, man. Scott Webb was going to be here on Sunday. You were going to really be... Ann Durant was going to be here doing a healing service, and everybody was just pumped up and ready to go, and you said something to your spouse that didn't sit right. And you've been there. I know you have. We all been down that road, brother. You know? It's like getting out of bed in the morning real happy. You get out of bed. Oh, God, praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. And you hit your toe on a chair. That's what happens when you get into strife with somebody. It's like you're all happy, and the first thing you know, boom. And so what you say, well, Pastor, what do you have to do? We have to monitor when we're in a conversation with somebody, and you know, see my wife and me, I'm the same way. We could be pretty passionate about things. When we're talking with me and her, just talking with each other, or we're talking to somebody else, and you could get real passionate about it to the point where you get in strife over something. And you know, for me not to say that's never happened with us, that I'd be lying. It has, right? And that's not right. Because you know what we failed to do? We failed to monitor our peace during the conversation. Nobody's fault. Not her fault. It's not my fault. at any one given time, and I'm using us as an example, at any one time during that conversation, one of us could have just backed off and said, you know what? Is it worth it? And so you should stop where you're at and back off and look at it another time. You know, one of the things that we've done, we try to maintain and do, is if, first of all, we want to be in agreement about things. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. But if we got like an attitude, we don't go to bed mad at one another. I mean, we might, but we don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Without saying, and sometimes she says it, and sometimes I say it, and I'm not giving you a scorecard because it would probably be 50-50. But, you know, it depends on, and even if you think you're right, you know, I mean, there was some times I didn't think I was right. I knew I was right. But I'm not going to bed. I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. So I would ask her, forgive me, I'm sorry. And I'd had to eat some crow, you know. But guess what? Now the ball, catch. I'm going to bed forgiving my wife and not being in strife. And she does the same thing. You know why we do that? Because the Bible says to do that. We might not have a feeling to do it. Huh? You know, there might not be a real gushy feeling about it, but the Bible says to do it, and that's called faith. See, when we lose our peace, we become weak, we become vulnerable to the enemy. He's always waiting for that opportunity to sneak in and work in our lives. We can keep him waiting and waiting and waiting if we learn how to control our tongue. And we learn how to rebuke fear and anxiety in our life. Rule over our thoughts. Walk in love. Be obedient to the Spirit. And don't argue and complain. You know? And I'll be honest, that's something I work on in my life all the time. You know what I mean? Because I could be real pessimistic, you know, about things. But I have to take control over it. That's all. I tried to. And when you have that peace, you're in a position to minister to other people. Amen. And see, and that's the point we want to get to. So it's those like seven areas that will rob our joy, steal our peace, our tongue, our fear, our thought life. But I want people to say, I want what they want. I want the fruit of peace hanging off my tree, because that will draw people. Love, joy, peace. They're the favorite fruit of everybody. They're the ones that people are most attracted to in the beginning. When they see your love that you have, when they see the joy that you have in the midst of a world that's falling apart, and when they see that you have peace. Even though, like, you know, things are not going the way they should be going in your life, challenges are hitting you left and right, you got this peace, knowing that it's going to come out good on the other side. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Anyway, so watch your peace gauge and your joy gauge. Amen. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Let's stand up on our feet and let's just worship the Lord while the music ministry comes up.